I wanted to give you a few words of encouragement. After the feast, you know, we all come back really pumped up, you know, ready to work on ourselves and be a better person. The first one, the elevator to success is out of order. You'll have to use the stairs one step at a time. That's not funny, that's serious. The road to success is dotted with many tempting parking spaces. That's from Will Rogers. Yeah, we'd like to pull over and just stop and relax a bit, right? People often say that motivation doesn't last. Well, neither does bathing. That's why we recommend it every day. It's from Zig Ziglar. A clear conscience is a sure sign of a bad memory. Mark Twain said that. Mark Twain. Honest criticism is hard to take, particularly from a relative, a friend, an acquaintance, or even a stranger. Yeah, we all hate that, don't we? If you let your head get too big, it will break your neck. I'm sure you can't imagine who said that. Elvis Presley said that. And I thought the only thing he said of any consequence was, "I'm all shook up." If you think you're too small to make a difference, try sleeping with a mosquito. If you think you're too small, that was by the Dalai Lama. Think like a proton. Always be positive. So after coming back from the feast, we are motivated. But it tends to fade over time, and that's unfortunate because we've got a lot of time before the next feast and before the next, you know, Feast of Tabernacles for sure. But at the feast, we're all pumped up to do something. We all know that we must actively do something. In Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, you know, parable, that's actionable. That's doing something. In Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, once again, that's doing something. It's a call to action that we get at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's been a lot of discussion about the truth, both last week with Mr. Horchak and Mr. Franks in his current letter. But we have to live the truth. Not just hear the truth, we have to live it. You know, the Bible is a book of encouragement. I'm glad we heard about encouragement in the sermonette and comfort, and we're going to hear some more. The Bible is a book of encouragement. God's encouragement to inspire us to become a son of God, no less. And to help us attain that goal. It is attainable. When God calls us as Christians, we have to commit to encourage, inspire, and to help others. We've got to do something. An old friend of mine was Bo Pilgrim, the chicken magnate, led his company to be the second largest chicken operation in the world. That's pretty big. Years ago, we worked with him directly on his mansion up in, you know, Pittsburgh, and if you've ever driven by, it's an estate mansion like nowhere else, anywhere, really. He also built his own arboretum behind the mansion, which he called on us at Vital Earth to help him out with that. So I had a lot of different conversations with Mr. Pilgrim, and he was a very interesting fellow. He figured out things in chickens down to like about the eighth of a penny, what it was going to cost to grow a chicken and to sell a chicken. But he had a saying for his company, and the saying was, constant improvement. We are going to enter into the chicken business and concentrate on constant improvement. That's kind of what God asked us to do, to constantly improve. After the feast, we're gung-ho to improve, you know, to do things, to be a better person. But constant improvement is really what it takes, a steady effort to improve ourselves. In John 14, we'll begin to see that God is a tremendous encourager. Our title today is Be Encouraged. Encourage, inspire, and help others. That's a mouthful. I'll give you a second to write that down. Be encouraged. The Bible is full of encouragement. It's specifically for us, to encourage us to hang in there, to constantly improve ourselves so that we can attain the kingdom of God. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. And we'll begin in verse 26. We find out that through God and the Holy Spirit, there's help. There's real action help. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. Now we learned in the Feast of Tabernacles that we are going to be teachers in the kingdom of God, in the millennium. How many of us totally feel qualified to teach? You just know everything about the Bible and about God and about His way that you're just qualified. You're ready to go. I don't think any of us could say, yeah, that's me. I'm ready for it. No, not at all. He tells us that He will teach us all things. Well, I'm very thankful for that because I know very little about a lot of things. I'm sure that's true of most of us. He will bring to remembrance all things that He said. That includes remembering, which we have a hard time doing, all the lessons in the Bible. We're going to be able to pass that along. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid that we can't make it. That's exactly what Satan tries to do. He tries to instill doubt in us, instill a fatalistic, I can't do it, I can't make it. But God has just told us, the Helper, He will help us make it. Don't let your heart be troubled. That's the peace that God can give us. Because our hearts are troubled constantly by what's going on around us. Not only our own failings, but all the difficulties that we encounter in the world. Romans 15. If you would turn to Romans 15. We'll begin in verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Scruples. We all know what scruples mean, right? Actually, he's talking about lack of scruples. And scruples could just be interpreted failings. Bear with the failings of other people, because we all fail constantly. And not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Working towards pleasing others, encouraging others, being on the lookout for what's good for other people, leading to edification. They will be edified by it. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches or the insults of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Where do we look for this encouragement? It's all through the Bible. Encouragement that is provided by Scripture. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort, which is encouragement, grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. This was Christ's attitude. If you study the Gospels, you will see this is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He modeled this for us. The God of patience. He's patient with us. He waits and waits and waits for us to change and to be the humble being that He wants us to be. Be like-minded toward one another as Jesus Christ. If you would turn to Psalms 30. Psalms 30. In verse 1. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Yes, God, you lifted me up. You did it. I asked and you did it. Do we give God the credit when He intervenes in our life? Do we even recognize all the times that God intervenes in our lives? That time we're falling flat on our face and suddenly we're stopped short. That wreck that's just around the corner that just missed you by a hair. So we extol the Lord. We extol God. We praise Him. You have lifted me up, David said, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O my Lord God, I cried out to you and you healed me. If you don't cry out to God, it's very likely not to heal you. But if we do cry out, we have an expectation that God can and will heal us. There's many factors involved in yes, no, wait. That's kind of what we have to realize when we're praying to God. I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive. He was certainly spiritually dead at a point in his life, literally spiritually dead, that I should not go down to the pit, he says. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Aren't we glad that God's anger is just for a moment? Because in every case, we could just be smashed if God would execute His law. And often, we would be worthy of the death penalty. Because that's what sin brings on. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor, on the other hand, His favor, if we gain God's favor, that's for life. That is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. See, God was really angry at David, and rightfully so. David was actually acquitted himself despicably, totally. And David paid a price for that. He certainly didn't get away with it. He paid a price, but he did repent. And because God's anger is for a moment, he changed the situation. And God saved him from literal death. We want and we need God's favor as well. We need that favor. We need faith that's not clouded by our own anxiety. The whole world is cursed with anxiety, and we are as well. We're anxious about what's next. When's the next bad thing that happens to me? We've got to get out of that cloud of anxiety by exercising faith. It's a faith that spares us from worrying about everything that's going on. You just don't have to. You don't have to worry about reading the newspaper every day and seeing how calamitous this world is. All the horrible things going on. And we pray for that, His kingdom to come. But we don't have to worry about everything because of faith. And because God favors us. God favors us. In Psalm 113, if you would turn there, Psalm 113. Psalm 113. We'll begin in verse 2. We need to recognize God and praise God. Recognize who God is, how big, how powerful, how all-encompassing God is. He says in verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens." That's how big God is. "Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high?" We need to understand God and respect Him for what He is. "Who humbles Himself," verse 6, "who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap." That's what our great God is doing and will ultimately do to all mankind. He raises the poor out of the dust. He's looking at the poor and saying, "That's not right. That's not right." He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Always brings me back to my experiences in Ghana and our fellowship there and the poor, poor people that are your brothers and sisters. They are living a life that we can only imagine because we don't all get to see it, you know, firsthand. They are literally dirt poor. They are the poor in the dust, literally. They scramble every day for food and for shelter. We don't understand that. We can't relate to that because that doesn't happen to us. We are so blessed. But God lifts them up. When you talk with these people, when you preach with these people and you see their dedication to God, you see something spectacular. They're not concerned about where their next meal is. They literally know God's going to help me get one. God's going to help me live in this shack with no water. God is still there. He's still looking after me. I am alive. I am going to be a son of God someday. That's the way they think. In Psalm 146. Psalm 146. In verse 8. "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down." Once again, the poor and destitute around the world. The poor and destitute in our country. The poor and destitute in Upshur County. Those that are bowed down. "The Lord loves the righteous. He favors the righteous." Our brethren in Ghana are the righteous. He favors them. He will save them. "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, He turns upside down." Now, we often wish that we could see God turn these things upside down right now. Let's fix it all. That's the way I feel about it when I see all kinds of situations around the world, from Vietnam to Kenya to South Africa to Egypt. And it wears on you. Why can't God just jump in and fix it all? He will ultimately fix it all. We don't get to see God's judgment on people. Sometimes they are being judged now, and very harshly. But know this, God pulls for the underdog. He's always for the underdog. In 2 Corinthians 1, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll begin in verse 3. And we'll be reading through verse 11. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort, the God of encouragement. That's our God. He's the Father of mercies. He's merciful to us. When we should be smashed, He raises us up. He sees our plight. He sees what's going on in your life, how tough you've got it, how this sickness has just ground you down. He sees that. He's on our side. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those. Why does He comfort us? He just tells us very clearly, He comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Simple. God comforts us. Please accept that comfort. Realize you are receiving that comfort and pass it on. Pass on that comfort to others who need it. You know, the kingdom requires us to be comforters. When the kingdom is established, if you're not a comforter, why is God going to need you there? He just might not need you. If you're not a comforter, if not, you're not an encourager. Because that's going to be a primary job that we have. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation, or your comfort, or your encouragement, and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul was talking about his comfort from them and how his comfort was also related to the others through the tribulation that they were both having. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul and his troop, because of the difficulties they had run into, were basically saying, God, just take me now. This is too much. I just can't deal with this anymore. It's too much pressure. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Yeah, we felt like we were sentenced to death. And we probably would experience death. We expected to die, literally. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust or rely in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We'll never be able to totally rely on ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. We can't even have continuous progress on our life by ourselves. We need the help. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will deliver us. He says, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us. He'll do it again. He'll deliver you and He'll do it again and again and again because we have His favor. We have His favor. Do we believe it? Do we believe he will step in and do it again for us? We need to ask God to encourage us. We need to ask God to encourage us. Because first, you have to be encouraged before you can encourage others. Verse 11, you also being together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. In this case, brethren, we are the many. That's our part. Our part is to be the one that also gives back to the pastor, who is under a lot of pressure all the time. And particularly our pastor, who is so busy each and every single day. Days off just don't exist for him, literally. Romans 12. Romans 12, we'll begin in verse 4. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, that's encouragement. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are seven gifts given to all of us as a community of Christians following Christ. No one has all of these gifts, and maybe you don't have the one you think you want, but we have the possibility of using numerous of these gifts. I'd like to read this in the New Living Testament. Makes it a little bit more clear. In verse 6, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing different things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. Sometimes maybe that's all you can do. Maybe you can be a great giver. And certainly we can always be great encouragers. Give generously if your gift is giving. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Many of us are asked to lead in some form or fashion. Take it seriously. If I have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Be kind. Kindness is a lost art in this world. Just pure kindness. Ask God to make you an encouragement to others. Ask God to use you to encourage others. I found a quote in my notes from a long time ago, way back, from a pastor. It's not in our fellowship, but he did say, run alongside your brother. Don't just shout from the sidelines. Run alongside your brother. Don't just shout from the sidelines. Go get him, guy. Go get him. No, run with them. Because we run the race together. We run this race together. In 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 7. We'll begin in verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. This is Paul speaking to the church. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. How hard is that? That's really hard. I'm really just thrilled to be in tribulation. If we can bring ourselves to that level, you have God's favor. You certainly do. Verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. This is the normal human reaction to troubles. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, He encourages the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. One man made a difference. That was Titus. One man made a difference. Each one of us can make a difference. As one man, we can make a difference. Verse 7, and not only by His coming, but also by the consolation with which He was comforted in you when He told you of our earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. He was sorry he had to do it. He was forced into the situation, and he handled it like a leader has to. For even though if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I regret having to do it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Different kind of sorrow. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. They were vindicated because justice was done. All of these things spoke to Paul that they were changed. They were changed. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. It wasn't for that guy. Nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. He says, yes, we're duly comforted by your change, by what you've accomplished, by your dedication to God. That encouraged us. That keeps us going. That gives us life. He says, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. Yes, we're responsible for restoring others' spirit. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found to be true. Hebrews 3. Let's turn over to Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3, in verse 12, Hebrews 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware, brethren. Watch out. It's easy to depart. It's easy. It's one of those parking spaces along the way to the kingdom. You can just pull out and park. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another daily. That's what he asks us to do. It's not hard. We just have to do it. It should be part of our actionable list every day of things we want to accomplish. Things that we want to accomplish. In Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. In verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Why do we get together? Why? Couldn't we all just watch the message on our home TV or computer? Wouldn't that be just fine? That's not what God says. We exhort one another when we assemble together. We exhort one another, we inspire one another. Just by being here, it's an inspiration. By helping one another. Now some say, we just don't need this. We don't need together. We don't need to be together. It's just me and the Lord. That's all we really need, just me and the Lord, right? That's not what it says. We're asked to come together for a purpose. To help one another. To look after one another. To inspire one another. In Proverbs 12. It's also good when we're getting together, by the way, while you're looking for Proverbs 12. That we search out the new folks. Actually, make a point to search out the new folks and welcome them because they have become a part of the body. And hopefully that will be an inspiration and an encouragement to them. Now, Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. That really sounds so simple. A good word. All we have to do is lay a good word on someone. That's really positive. Talks about anxiety. Yes, we want to reduce anxiety, everyone else's anxiety and our own anxiety. But a good word. You know, you don't need a degree to say a good word. You don't have to be the smartest guy in the room to say a good word. It's not rocket science. A good word, maybe a word or two, maybe just a word or two. We're called to be a carrier of encouragement, a carrier. Just like the flu. We don't want you carrying the flu. But I think you get the point. We're to be a carrier of encouragement. It's meaning it's something you should be doing. It's something I should be doing all the time. You say, well, I don't even know a good word. A good word. I don't even know a good word. I find that hard to believe. But pray to God to give you the right word. Pray that God will give you the words that will encourage, not discourage. Not discourage. John Kevin Hines is one of a handful of people who have survived an attempted suicide jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. He claims to have told himself that if any one of the people he rubbed shoulders with on the way to the bridge noticed he was distraught and asked him what was wrong or just encouraged him, he wouldn't jump. That's all it would have taken, another human being to acknowledge his existence. No one did. No one did. On his way down, it's a long drop. You've got time to think. You've got time to reflect on your life a little bit while you're on that long drop. On his way down, he got hold on his life and asked God for a second chance. You think that's a pretty late time to be asking that. He asked God for a second chance, which is miraculously what he got. You know what the odds of him surviving was? Probably 1% or something like that. Which he miraculously, this is what he got. And we would never have heard how he was just a smile away from death. A smile away. A kind word away. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Now, it's good to encourage people about all types of things, maybe their health, maybe their job situation, maybe the home they live in, but we're also asked to encourage others concerning their faith. We encourage them to stay in the faith, to understand what the faith is, to understand the truth, and we're asked to encourage the faith of others. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. We're all going to have trouble, and Paul knew that he was going to have trouble from the word go. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know it happened just like we all knew it would. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. He was worried about these people. Were they going to stay in the faith? Were they going to be led astray by a false prophet? Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. I think it's great to share good news of the church. Share good news. Share people's getting well from horrible illnesses. Share your feelings about how positive the energy is in the church. Share good news in the church. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So Paul was comforted. He was encouraged. That's what kept Paul going. Not only his own faith, but the faith of others kept him going. He was hugely encouraged that they didn't fall away, because that was happening. He says in verse 8, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Now we live because you're standing fast in the Lord. That made Paul's day all the way. Turn to Acts 4. In verse 36, we don't have to spend a lot of time here. Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. How'd you like to get your name changed? You're so good at this that the church all took a vote and changed your name. You're now Barnabas. It's a great name. Not too modern, still a good name. Could we be renamed Barnabas? Or just, there goes the encourager. Man, what a guy. What a guy. Acts 15, beginning at verse 35. Acts 15 and verse 35 through verse 39. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Let's just get on the road and go check on everybody. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul was a little miffed at Mark, and probably rightly so. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp, I think they were really rapping at each other, you know, pretty hard. When it says the contention became so sharp, they each had an opinion. Mark should not go with us because he's already failed us once, maybe twice. And Barnabas is saying, Mark's a good guy. He's changed. I don't know if you've talked to Mark lately. So the contention was so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas, who was the encourager, was encouraging Mark. He wanted to give Mark another chance. Paul, now we can't say Paul was hard-headed. And we can't say who was right. Was Paul right? And Barnabas should have just forgotten about Mark, gotten on about their business. Or was Barnabas right to give Mark another chance? God knows. He knows that whole story better than we know, you know, from the verses. But, you know, sometimes a contention, you know, can brew between people who are living excellent, you know, Christian lives. And occasionally, it's time to just, you know, separate yourself if you're going to argue and everyone's wanting to be right, be the last word. It was better that they separate, obviously, because that is how God intended it to work out. At least so I think. But Barnabas gave Mark another chance. Sometimes we're offended by brethren. And do we write them off for all time? Or do we give them another chance? I say, God says, give them another chance. Because we can all repent. We can all change. We can all be operating on continuous improvement. And maybe that can be seen and you give a person another chance. You don't write them off. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, if you would turn there, please. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Do you get that? God is offering everlasting consolation. Everlasting encouragement, eternal encouragement. That's what God does. He gives us hope. He gives us hope by the grace and the death of Jesus Christ and our repentance. Eternal encouragement. There's no end to the comfort that God wants to give us. No end to it. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. So the ransomed, or the rescued, of the Lord shall return. This is God's encouragement to us. This is the encouragement that we received at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the encouragement that we have to take with us every day of our lives, the encouragement that God gives us. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Everlasting joy? I want some of that. I hope you do. Joy and gladness. That's happiness. That's real happiness. These are going to be the good days. They're just ahead of us if we hang in there. This is God's encouraging promise to us. It's a promise. This is the way it's going to be. You know, Mr. Franks, you know, spoke at the feast about what our calling is in this world. It was a very, very powerful message. And it's something I hope we can always take with us every day. In Isaiah 61, another scripture, you know, or a set of scriptures, it points us to the future based on God's promises and on based on what He's calling us to be a part of. Isaiah 61, in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. It's an incredible calling for us. It's a call to action. It's a call to action to heal the brokenhearted. They're out there. They're everywhere. Proclaim liberty to the captives. We're captive to sin. Help proclaim liberty, freedom from sin, through obeying God. Opening of prisons to those who are bound. People are bound in many kinds of different prisons. Drug addictions, sexual addictions, all types of problems that they live with. They're in prison. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Almost made it. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. We are encouraged by God. This entire book, the Bible, is full of encouragement. The New Testament is totally full of encouragement. But we have to also be involved proactively in encouraging others. We're called to encourage, inspire, and help others. That's what we have to do. That's what we're called to do.